Do keep your Bibles open tonight at Psalm 107 as we turn to this portion of God's Word. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you again that we can turn to your Word, Lord. We thank you for how your Word has been your guide for your people across the years. That your Word, Lord God, is by the power of your Spirit, light for our souls. And we pray, our Father, tonight that we might know, Lord God, just the help of your Spirit as we come to see what you're doing, Lord God, in lives today, and Father, especially how these things relate to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. During the Vietnam War, particularly in the latter stages of the war, there were areas of Vietnam heavily bombed by the Americans, areas that were strongholds of the communists. And what the people did in those areas was that they built underground bomb shelters, concrete underground bomb shelters, and they lived in them to escape the bombing, which was basically day and night. A man interviewed recently on television told about how up until the age of 5, he had never seen the light of day because he hadn't been allowed out of the bomb shelter. And that's an amazing thought, isn't it, that for 5 years he lived underground, and only when the war ended did he eventually get out in 1975. And tonight as we come to Psalm 107, it's a psalm of thanksgiving for how God has been at work to save people from the effects of their sin and to give them new lives. And what the psalmist is doing here in this psalm is he picks out 4 categories of people. Last time we were thinking about people who we call the rootless or the homeless. How sin affects people are affected by sin in different ways. But these first people in verses 4 to 9, they were left with a sense of this world is just not my home. I really don't know who I am, and I really don't know where I've come from, and I really don't know where I'm going. They're trying to find themselves because they are simply on a journey. And that life is just draining away day by day, and there's no sense at all of destination or no sense at all of purpose. Their lives are just being frittered away, and life is just petering out. And that's the way in which sin affects us. And some people particularly are aware of the effects of sin in that way. But the second group of people that we're going to think about tonight are those whom we're going to call those who are affected by sin in such a way that they're not left feeling homeless, but these people are left feeling trapped. And this is the section here that we're dealing with tonight, verses 10 through to 16. People who are trapped, the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." But here are people who are captive. People who are caught. And sin is like that. Sin makes you in a situation where you can't get out of it. You're trapped. You're caught. And their plight is described here in verse 10. Some sat in darkness in the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and fell, and there was no one to help. Further on, verse 16, I think it is, talks about darkness and deepest gloom. Sorry, verse 14. Verse 16 talks about gates of bronze and bars of iron. Obviously, these people have found themselves imprisoned in some sort of a dark dungeon, and they can't get out. They're behind iron bars. They've got chains on their wrists and on their ankles. They're stuck, and there's no way out. And I would guess in the first instance that this psalm is most likely written in the time of the Israelites coming back from Babylon, where they had been sent for 70 years as punishment for their sin. And yet after those 70 years, in the goodness and grace of God, God began to bring the people back home again. And we're told there in verse 47, for example, of Psalm 106, how God gathers us from the nations. And there in verse 3 of Psalm 107, it talks about how he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south, the redeemed, as they're called there in verse 2. Those who have been bought back out of slavery, the redeemed, they've been set free, they've been liberated. by the goodness and by the grace of God. And so in the first instance, these words are being written by people reflecting on God bringing them back after their ancestors, and then they themselves had found themselves in a prison, basically. The land of Babylon was an open prison, and many of them there had found themselves in jail. But what about us? Doesn't really apply to us. We're free, aren't we? We live in a society where we're basically able to do whatever we want. We're not slaves. We're not caught the way they were. And certainly we're not, although these things do apply to prisoners in prison cells, of course. But I tell you this, there's a lot of people in society today. And the tragedy of their lives is this. They may be free. They're not chained to a wall. They're not held behind iron bars. But they may as well be, because of the way in which sin has affected their lives. The more obvious examples are people trapped by alcohol or by drugs. And they often find themselves in a dark place. They have no chains on their wrists or on their ankles, but they may as well have them because they can't escape. Alcohol holds them. The drug dealer has complete sway over them, like some sort of a slave master. And they serve those addictive substances as slaves of the chemical that happens to be controlling them. Other people, they're enslaved by pornography, for example. And especially in this computer age and this internet age, pornography is a massive problem. And they simply cannot stop accessing it. Lust is their master, and they have to do what their master says. It gives them a buzz for a while, but in the end, it leads to what the psalmist talks about, bitterness, the bitterness subjected to the bitterness of hard labor. And I tell you again, many marriages are being destroyed by lust and by pornography. Employers, many employers are complaining about their employees who are on these websites watching pornography during work time. And people's sense of self-worth declines watching this stuff. The quality of their lives with their loved ones declines watching this stuff. They're subjected to bitter labor. We might also mention people trapped by something like jealousy or spite. They can't bear to see other people prospering and it eats them up. They stumble around and they can't help themselves. They're trapped. They're trapped by the desires and by the malice of their own hearts. Others are enslaved by desire for revenge. They brood or they gloat over some injury that has been done to them, and they're determined to get their own back, and it's eating them up. And yes, they don't have chains on their wrists or chains on their ankles, but they may as well have it because they're chains. They're enslaved to the need for revenge. Others are enslaved by gambling debts. And those debts have to be served. Money has trapped them. Money has caught them out. And again, they're not free at all. They're having to serve the bookmaker. Or they're having to serve the money lender, whoever it may be. And they're caught up in these relationships. And mentioning relationships, maybe most of all, people are trapped in relationships one way or another, and they cannot escape. A girl, for example, gets herself pregnant to trap a man. An abusive husband makes a wife's life a misery, and she can't see a way out. A business partner isn't honest with money, and the honest partner gets sucked into dishonesty, and they cannot see a way out, and they maybe descend into the deepest gloom and fear the tax man coming knocking at the door. And it wasn't them initially who did it, but they get sucked in and they're trapped. Being trapped in darkness and gloom, as the psalmist puts it, imprisoned in chains, living a life of bitter labor, continually falling, darkness, gloom, chains. These are the effects of sin. And in the original, as I say, the psalmist was thinking of the Israelites in a far-off land, in dungeons in Babylon. But there's a lot of people in our country, and they're living tonight in very dark places. Very dark places. The second thing we see here is the explanation for why these lives have gone like this, and it's given in verse 11 of Psalm 107. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. These people had made a choice at some point in their lives, and their choice was this, that they were going to rebel against God's word. They were going to despise the counsel of the Most High. And let me just stop there for a moment and say, counsel is spelt C-O-U-N-S-E-L. We're not thinking here of a council like Causeway Coast and Glensborough Council, that sort of a council. It means the counsel that a barrister gives, for example, to his client, legal counsel, advice. Well, these folk here had been given the counsel of God, and they chose, as it says in verse 11, to despise the counsel of God. Think perhaps of a person who's gone to Sunday school all their life. Think of a person who, in teenage years, has gone to Bible class and Boys Brigade, and then they've reached 17, 18, and they've decided they're going to throw all that off. They're going to find freedom. They're going to hit the world. And the devil always promises freedom, and yet eventually, as this psalm warns, eventually the devil will lead us to a place of darkness and gloom, of bitter labor, and of stumbling, and of being enchained. As somebody has put it, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will leave you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. And yes, for a while, it may be great, it may be a party time for a while, life may be good for a while, but in the end, it will catch you out. And it's no wonder Jesus talked about hell as a place where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched, a place of outer darkness and of deepest gloom. And those who reject God's word and those who refuse the light that comes from God's word, we are warned here there are consequences, maybe not initially, but eventually if we don't repent, if we don't turn to God for forgiveness. And outwardly, people can live lives that are very respectable and yet inwardly be total rebels. I always love the story of the little girl in the car. In the days whenever your children didn't have to wear seatbelts or didn't have to sit in car seats. Remember those days? And the kids were running up and down the back seat of the car. And a child was at the back, and I stood many a time in my grandfather's car between the two seats, with your hands on either side, and you're chatting away, and you loved watching up the front and keeping an eye on where the car was going. And the story of a little girl who was doing that, and the parent was concerned that if they had the brake, the little girl would go through the windscreen, and they told her to sit down. She refused. Again, she was told to sit down, and she refused. And again, the parent said, if you don't sit down this time, I'm going to stop the car and smack you. The little girl sat down. And then the voice said, Mommy, I may be sitting down, but on the outside, I'm standing up. And isn't that the case? We sit down on the outside, but on the inside, we're standing up. We're rebelling. We're fighting against God's word. And so often we can live respectable lives and yet inwardly be total rebels. And that's these folk here. They rebelled against God's word. They rebelled. They knew better. The counsel of God, what does God know? We know better than God. That's what Adam and Eve, that's what they did. They outwardly conformed, and yet inwardly they were rebels. And then there's this incredible turning point in the psalm. Because we're told in verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and they saved them from their distress. And in each of these four examples of sin, these four categories, the same thing happens. They cry. They come to the point where they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them from their distress. Now, this is one of the reasons I wanted to take this psalm slowly over a number of weeks. If we just speed through the psalm and take it in 1 week, we miss things. And what I would have missed is verse 12. which says that God subjected them. In the NIV it says, so he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. But in the Authorized Version it says about the people who rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. It says this, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was no one to help. The sense of the New International Version is just, you know, they get stuck into sin and God just punished them. But the sense of the King James Version is that they fell into sin, but God sent these people into this difficult circumstances, but he had a purpose behind it. He had a reason for putting them into a dark place. Yes, they had despised God's word. Yes, they had trampled over the counsel of God, but God had sent the trials and tribulations into their lives so that they would come to the point where they would cry out to him. Because let's be honest, if it wasn't for pain and suffering and trials and emptiness and meaningless lives, how many of us really would cry out to God at all? It's the suffering that brings us to our senses, the suffering that makes us pray, whether it's physical or moral or emotional or spiritual. The suffering that our lives are afflicted with so often is God's battering ram that he has to use in order to get through to us. C.S. Lewis famously summed it up like this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain, said C.S. Lewis, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Daniel Ritchie lives in Huntersville, North Carolina. He's a married father of two. And when he was born without arms. Imagine that, born without arms. He says, many people can bury their pain, but my heartache, he says, is written in two empty sleeves. He goes on, I used to think that being born without arms was the most horrible thing that can happen to a person. Now, I don't know about you, but I just can't imagine what it must be like to live without arms. Think of the dark dungeons that man must have lived in and found himself in over the years. Yet he goes on to say this, I am thankful for my pain. All of the frustration that has come with it has reaped a bounty that I could never have produced on my own. God stepped in and carried me along in my weakness, letting me taste his strength, his grace, his love. And Daniel Ritchie is today a fine Christian. And that's what these people in the psalm are testifying to. It was their pain that made them cry out to the Lord. And when they came to that point where they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, verse 13, he saved them from their distress. He stepped in. Maybe someone tonight listening to me here or online or on CD, in your trouble, you need to cry out to the Lord. You haven't got to that point yet. And to ask him to save you. To save you from that situation you've found yourself in where you're trapped and you can't get out yourself. To save you from your sins that are choking your life. For God has been using that pain to bring you to your knees. He is good and he is loving, he is wise, and his plan is to save you, to gather you in. Jesus spoke about a hen gathering her chicks. His plan is to add you to the family of God, to become another member of the redeemed, another, as the old preachers used to talk about, a trophy of grace over which God can say, mine, you are mine from this day forward and forevermore. And then the psalm ends with what God did for the people, verses 14 to 16, after they had cried out to him. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Think of Jesus and what Jesus said, that he will build his church and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Our God here, we are told, breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Even the most stubborn opposition, God can smash through, God can remove, God can make a way through. And that, folks, is what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was all about. On the cross, Jesus destroyed the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world said that we can get right with God with philosophy, with fine talk and our own thinking, and we can work things out for ourselves. We are so wise, we are so clever as human beings. The wisdom of this world says it's all about using your brain and working it out for yourself. The cross says that the foolishness of God, Jesus on the cross, that the message of the cross is a message of foolishness, and yet the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And the world also says that you get through power. People love power. They love the power of arms. They love the power of someone's personality, the force of personality, the force of arms. We love to hear of stories of people using power in order to get their way. The cross is a message of weakness. And yet, Paul says, it is the message of the power of God. To the human eye, the cross is foolishness, the cross is weakness, and yet it is the wisdom of God, and it is the power of God. And it's the power unto those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the redeemed, and those he will gather in from the lands, from east and west, and from north and from south. Let me give you one example. A girl called Anne Smith shared this with a prayer meeting yesterday morning. Anne Smith was a traveling saleswoman and often stayed in hotels. She says, on one of my business trips to the USA, I started to read the Gideon Bible that was in my room. At the end of the visit, I took the Bible so I could continue reading it. I read it most evenings, though not really understanding what I was reading. She says, whilst in Llandudno in North Wales, I stumbled across the UBM beach team, United Beach Missions, and began chatting with the cook. She asked me if I had a Bible, so I replied, I do. I stole one from a hotel in America. She didn't seem shocked, so maybe I looked the type. As I watched the UBM team, I wondered how these people could stand and talk to crowds of people about Jesus. As I listened, I realized for the first time that Jesus had died on the cross for me to take away my sins so that I might be forgiven. There in my hotel room, I prayed and trusted Jesus, and he has made such a difference to me. I have even been on a UBM team myself. And that's Anne Smith, Lancashire. These little tracts, they're called Sun, Sand, and Sharing. They're right there on the vestibule table. But that's the story of someone gathered in, totally, totally away from God, but the grace of God reached out to her and brought her in through those circumstances I've read. And as I close tonight, that's why the psalmist begins with this call to be thankful, Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. You see, people who have come out of doomy and gloomy dungeons, they don't go around saying, oh, I've been saved. They rejoice. They're full of joy and happiness. They're grateful for what God has done. The overwhelming marker of their lives is thankfulness to God for his grace, for his amazing grace. John Newton wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. In his youth, he had been a wild man. And we're talking here a really wild man. A blasphemer. He was promiscuous. He even ended up for a period of time as a slave of a black woman in Africa. We think of blacks being slaves. Well, John Newton lived as a white slave to a black woman That's how bad his life, that's how low his life had got. But he got saved. And ever after, he kept a Bible text on the wall of his house, and it said this. It's Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt, but the Lord your God redeemed you. Remember, you were a slave in Egypt, but the Lord your God redeemed you. God stepped in. God saved him. And if you're a slave tonight, if you're in some dark place tonight, if you're behind a gate of bronze or bars of iron, then cry out to God. And maybe the deliverance will not come immediately. Maybe it will take time in order for God to work it through. But if you're a slave tonight to something or to someone, cry to the Lord in your trouble and let him save you from your distress. It's what he says. It's what it says that God does. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the experience of these people trapped, imprisoned, hopelessly behind bars and doors of bronze. And yet, Lord, you brought them out. You set them free. And we thank you, as we said earlier, that Jesus said he had come to set the prisoners free. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for how you're a God who forgives, a God who restores, who ransoms, who heals. And our Father, we pray tonight, Lord God, that we each might be able, Lord God, if we know Christ, just to be grateful, to be full of thanks for your goodness to us, Lord. We don't deserve it, but you pour that goodness upon us. And if we don't know Christ tonight, Lord, help us to cry out in our trouble and to discover, Lord God, that our pain is taken away in Jesus, and that he is the one who sets us free. Hear us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.